Go. Praise the Lord. All right. Very good. We are on the air here. Amen. Reaching out to countries all over the world and of course, hoping to reach millions of people. And we are doing that. We know that already, but we're hoping for many, many more because we all need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what else we need to do? The other thing we have to do is we need to relate the Bible to today. Amen. Amen. We need to apply the Bible to current events because this is the time of the fulfillment of all things. We are at the very doors of our Lord's coming. Now, I think you already know that I do believe we'll rise to meet Him in the air, to meet Him in the air, because He's coming back here. But I don't embrace any kind of a secret rapture because that's not in the Bible. It's going to be a very noisy event when our Lord comes. But the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, behold, He cometh with clouds and every eye shall see Him. Amen. And so we are going to go into the Word of God this morning, and I'd like to sing a chorus as we do. Keep on walking by faith because we need to do that. And we need to think about what we're singing. Amen. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. One more time. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We are opening our Bibles this morning to, first of all, to the book of Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, beginning with verse 13, going down through the 25th verse. I'd like to ask that you keep me in prayer. I'm ready to write the next newsletter. I put it together with the Lord's help. It came together very quickly. All I can tell you is that there's so much information, so many things going on, it's almost overwhelming. In fact, it is overwhelming. And I know that this issue will be one that will definitely shake up a lot of people if they have any life in them at all. It's going to really shake them up because when you see how everything is proceeding and how quickly everything is moving, you know in your heart that something is going to happen very quickly, very soon. And this year of 2008, not even 2 weeks into it yet, there's so much that has taken place. I'll probably end up telling you a little about that this morning, that I hardly know how to assimilate it. It is just phenomenal. But anyway, it's all because our Lord is coming soon. Very soon. Think about that. Think of the magnitude of that thought that the skies will burst open and our Savior, the one that we have worshipped and praised, He will return once again. And what a shake-up it's going to be in this world. Can you even imagine? No, you can't. You can't imagine, and I can't either. But we can, by faith, embrace the greatness of it. Now, what we're going to do is first of all pray and then begin reading in the Scripture. And what we're going to do is we're going to call this message today the destination of the proud. The destination of the proud. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful, O Lord, that we can approach Thy throne of grace. O Lord, humbling ourselves in Thy holy presence, knowing that Thy word is true, that Thy power to save is mighty. And O Lord, as great as thy creative power is, so great is thy mercy upon them that fear thee. Lord, help us now as we reach out unto thee by faith. Let Satan be driven out, for he has no place among us. For, O Lord, thou hast brought us in to that humble place, O God, where we can gather in thy name and hear from thee and sing thy praises and worship thee, O Lord. And now give us thy grace. Grant us thy grace that we might glorify thee. And, O Lord, let thy mercies be great. Let thy power be manifested. Let Satan be driven out completely, that he would not be able to interfere with anyone's heart that's hearing this message today, whether it be here or in any other continent of this world. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that thou would strengthen our faith now to receive thy word and give us a great hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Glory to God. All right. We are in Luke chapter 23, beginning with the 13th verse. And here Jesus is on trial. He had already been before Pilate, and he was sent to Herod because Pilate didn't want to deal with him. And then Herod talked to him, and Herod didn't want to deal with him. And so he sent him back to Pilate. Isn't that something, how people were pushing him around? Didn't want him? You know, to this day, most people don't want to deal with Jesus at all. But I will tell you this, everybody will know him either as Savior or as Judge. One way or the other, but all shall know him, from the least unto the greatest. And here we're going to begin reading in verse 13, where he's back now on trial before Pilate, the Roman governor. So we've got a very interesting dynamic going on here. You have the Sanhedrin court, the church of that day, so to speak, in Israel, in Judea. You have that interacting with der state, Rome. So you have a unification here of church and state of sorts, and we see quite a dynamic at work. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. Notice, Pilate the governor called them. He wanted to hear from these religious leaders regarding the matter. Said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. Notice how these religious leaders presented Jesus as a pervert. One who perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Now Pilate was a heathen Roman governor. But isn't it amazing how you will look at some of these governments of long ago in Greece and in Rome, and they had a certain integrity about them. They had a fairness about them. They actually did try, generally, with some exceptions, but there was this dynamic at work where they wanted to be just and equitable and fair. Of course, this country supposedly started out that way, although there was a Masonic element in it from the very beginning. And of course, we know that the Masons have really two sets of justice, one for them, one for everybody else. That's why we have in our country not a justice department, but a just us department. Because if you're one of these guys like Van Hollen here, and the attorney general for the state, or if you have any of these other big wheels of masonry, they're always going to put themselves in a separate category. Now, here they brought Jesus to Pilate, and Pilate said, I've examined him. I don't find any fault in him. Touching those things you accuse him of, I can't find it. No, nor yet Herod. Of course, Herod was also a leader, a tetrarch, over one-fourth of a Roman province. Herod was called the king of that area. He said, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. That was the custom. They would release one criminal, one who was incarcerated at the time of the feast. It was just kind of something they did as a favor. And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done?" You see, there were evil spirits at work here. Just want to make sure you're understanding what's going on. All of the forces of hell were there wanting Jesus dead. And they didn't understand. I'm talking about the powers of darkness, the evil spirits, did not understand. Don't give them any credit. They didn't realize at this point in time what they were doing, because even though they hated Jesus, wanted him dead, wanted him out of the way, in all of their efforts, they were just going to establish the power of God among his people, and salvation would be brought forth. There is no wisdom, nor counsel, nor understanding against the Lord. And so Pilate said, "Why, what hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant, meaning insistent, with loud voices. You know, think about that. These people that were supposed to be so intelligent and had this high respected profile about them, how they could act up like this. In fact, later on you find the Apostle Paul ran into the same bunch, and they hated him so much, they tore their clothes, they threw dust up into the air, they threw a tantrum. Any grown man who will throw dust up in the air and start screaming, there's something wrong with them. And I think that will tell you where they're from, and that their impetus is from the pit. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Now that's rather interesting, isn't it? The voices of them and of the chief priests, do you think there were any demonic voices sounding off there? Not just through humans, but their own also. It must have been quite something to hear. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them. See what religious pressure will do to a government? It isn't the first time something like that has ever happened. You can find religious elements continually pressuring government. Do you ever see any of the world leaders interacting with the Pope? Constantly. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered, hear this now, he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, when you think about this, think about those words. He delivered Jesus to their will. Now, we are a people, as the children of God, who desire to do the will of God. We want God's will to be done. There are those who will resist God in their mind. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. There are those that will resist him in their mind. There are those that will resist him in their hearts. We can see examples of that in the Word of God. And then there are those that resist Him in their will, which of course is the worst possible thing that could happen to these people. Because when you exalt your will above the will of God, you put yourself into a position of being God. It's called pride. See, all of us want to do what God wants us to do. At least we say we do. But any time that we proceed in doing something in this life, we must always seek the will of God. And the only way you can ever know the will of God is through humility. Anyone who is walking in a condition of pride will never know the will of God, because you can never receive it. Pride says, I will do what I will do. You know, we live in a society where you have these people called self-made men. Did you ever hear that expression? He's a self-made man. Self-made! And these self-made men spend a whole lot of time worshiping their maker. Have you ever noticed all the people in charge of things, how they pass glory around? And honors, and accolades, and awards, and degrees. Oh, they love to have ceremonies, hand out Golden Globes and Oscars, and all these other crazy things that Hollywood does. And then you have in the element of education, handing out all these degrees and honors and so forth. People love that. They want to be honored because Satan loves it. It's his way. Satan said he would ascend up above the heights of the clouds, above the stars of God. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. And you know, when Satan's servant Goliath challenged Israel, remember his declarations? He said, he looked at David, said, what are you insulting me for sending this little runt out here? I will feed him to the birds. I'm going to tear him. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I. And when David slung that rock and God guided it, it hit that giant right between the eyes. And down he went. But you see, we live in a time where people are so proud. There's a, I don't recall which one it is, but there's one of these nighttime television hosts, one of these late night shows, talk show type thing, variety thing, and he wears sunglasses all the time. And they asked him, why do you wear sunglasses all the time? He said, because I'm afraid God might recognize me and want my autograph. And of course, everybody would laugh, you know, oh, isn't that funny? But you know what? That's just an example of the pride that is out there. People elevating themselves, rising up. You see it in politics, you see it in religion, you see it in every endeavor of man. People striving to get the upper hand, to be high profile. They want to be known. And yet, what really gets the job done are those little people that you don't hear much about, that do the praying, that get a hold of God, that bring the power of God down. Maybe a little widow women that stay home most of the time and can't go out much, but they can call upon the Lord, get a hold of God. Amen. What really is holding this wicked, sin-laden world together anymore? But the praying people of God that remember what it means to be humble and submit to His will. Pilate didn't know what to do. He handed Jesus off to their will. The religious leaders, they had a will. They had a desire. They had what they wanted to happen, and they were going to make it happen. And so we see that by being self-willed, they put themselves in a position that, well, put it this way, when has man ever been so wrong as to crucify Jesus Christ? And yet, God used that. But when has man ever been so off, so far off the mark, so wrong? And it was their will that made them wrong. And of course, Jesus looked at Judas Iscariot and said it was good for that man if he had not been born. That which thou doest, do quickly. And he had his own will and was so incredibly wrong. One thing that the people of God all have in common is they've all been broken. They have all crumpled before the presence of God. They have all been reduced down to nothing so that they might know Him. John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets, said, He must increase, I must decrease, I've got to decrease, and He must increase. Oh, those are words to be considered, aren't they? Let's go back to the Old Testament for a minute. We find in the book of Proverbs, and I really do think that I'm among people today who want to be in the will of God. We know that the way this world is today, it is so challenging. I'm telling you, you need God more than you've ever needed Him before. And as you go through this year, we're only 13 days into this new year. Kind of interesting too, the 13th happens to be a Sunday. And I heard this morning that the Pope over in Rome, here it is the 13th, and he baptized 13 babies on the 13th. Well, you know, you might say, well, that's just a coincidence. No, these things are, when are we going to realize these things are not coincidental? Some people tell me, I'll lay all these conspiratorial things out, and they'll say, it's all circumstantial, circumstantial, circumstantial. Do you realize that circumstantial evidence is the most powerful evidence there is? But in a court, they say, oh, you can't have that. That's all circumstantial. But it is the most powerful evidence. Circumstances. Things that happen. And when you lay it all out, it kind of fits into a picture, doesn't it? You know, a lot of people wonder about Hillary, you know, running for president there. And it looked like she was all done, you know. And hopefully she is. But they, you know, I've got no use for her. But I'm just saying that people are talking about Hillary in Iowa coming in third, and every commentator, everybody out there, all the experts, those that really know the score, they're all saying the same thing. She's done. She's going nowhere. She's washed up. She's never going to get any farther than she is right now. I listen to a lot of these people talk, and I read a lot of the editorials. I do a lot of reading and a lot of listening. And everyone, without exception, we're saying the same thing. She's cooked. She's done. Sayonara. That's the end of Hillary. All right? Then, the very eve before the New Hampshire primary, even though people didn't pay any attention to it, there was a witchcraft ritual performed in the state of Iowa in Sioux City. Iowa, where she had just been, where she had just lost. Two young girls were killed in a human sacrifice. The authorities found out, they weren't supposed to, but they did arrest the witch in charge. And all of a sudden, after this ritual, everything turns around for Hillary. And in New Hampshire, she wins. And she won by 13 percentage points. And to celebrate her victory, she had a big flag up on her wall of the campaign headquarters there, where she was. And it was an American flag, but there was something strange about it. You know, the American flag, you have the 50 white stars on the blue field, because that, by the way, is patterned after the Masonic Lodge, the blue ceiling, and the white stars up there, which also came from Nebuchadnezzar's palace. But anyway, in Babylon. But here Hillary's got this big flag, and every one of those white stars was inverted with 2 points up. I have never seen an American flag with the stars 2 points up, which is the goat of Baphomet, which was her way of saying thank you to Satan for the victory in New Hampshire through the human sacrifice in Iowa, in Sioux City, where she had just lost. I'm telling you something, there are strange powers beyond what you can see. And they're active. And I believe that Hillary is out there. She's a fourth level witch, putting curses on different people, different situations and things. There are certain elements vying for power. And by the way, there are those at the very top who really don't care who gets in because they're going to manipulate them. That's the way they feel about it. The CFR, the Council on Foreign Relations. See, this machine is so big and so vast, it's worldwide. And this is the problem, folks. And that power has to be broken. And the only one I know can break it is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Barack Obama flew into Nevada, and his plane was, as it was landing, rammed into another parked airplane. So he's having trouble. All kinds of little things going wrong for these other ones. And I honestly believe that Hillary is throwing things. See, they don't have God's protection if the Lord isn't with them. And so she's throwing all this stuff out at them. So we're seeing all kinds of amazing things going on with this election thing. The preliminary results and so forth being thrown at us. But you know what? While all that is going on and people are looking that way, George Bush was over in the state of Israel and busy starting World War III because he's determined he wants to divide the city of Jerusalem. And he said, that's inevitable. It will be divided. We'll divide that city up. Of course, Zechariah prophesied and said, Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone to all nations round about it. And it is. It's a burden, isn't it? And all these nations are occupied with it. They're being drawn into this thing. And right now, Israel is upset because the Egyptians just released 1,300... Where's this 13 coming from all the time? 1,300 political prisoners from the Palestinian army and sent them back over to the Palestinians. So it's kind of amazing when you look at all of these different events happening, but what really gets you is Bush goes over to Israel, the Israeli state, the state of Israel, and they have a scroll for him called the Bush Scroll. All right? And in the Bush Scroll, they address him, welcoming him to Israel, and the chief rabbis, the Sanhedrin, they still have one, wrote in this thing and addressed him as the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, leader in the West, and referring to Ezekiel chapter 38. And of course, Ezekiel chapter 38 would tell you about Gog and Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, as not being a very nice guy. Now, when I heard that, when I read that document, and I have it in its entirety, when I read it, the first thing that hit my mind is a number of years ago, right after President Bush first became president, I was in touch with a woman, a widow, whose husband had been in the Skull and Bones. She sent me various documents, and I had conversations with her on the telephone. And I had heard in the past, she verified this for me, but I had heard through my research, that when George W. Bush was initiated into the Skull and Bones, they're all given a new name, a lodge name, you know. And he was given the name Magog. That was his Skull and Bones name, Magog. Now you have the Sanhedrin calling him the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, which is Magog. 8 years later, nearly 8 years later. Now what's going on here? What is this all about? It's called the fulfillment of Bible prophecy before your very eyes. That's what it is. Now there are those who have been taught by the Scofield Doctrine and Clarence Larkin and Darby and all these guys that things would be a certain way, and they're so proud they would never, ever think of reconsidering and understanding the fact that we are here for the duration. The Lord is going to take care of us. He will come back again at the appointed time. The Bible even tells you when. At the last trump. The last trump. He's coming again. Not again and again and again, but again. He's coming the second time. And when He comes, everybody's going to know it. These other doctrines just don't fit the Bible. It's fantasy land. But it was so fantastic, it took people by fascination to the extent that they never let go of it. They call it dispensationalism. I call it dispensensationalism. Too many comic books have been written. And what holds this whole thing together? Pride. Religious pride. The Baptists popularized it. Pentecostals picked it up. Assemblies of God picked it up. Everybody picked it up. Oh, wow, this makes great teaching material. Look at the comic books. Look at the charts. Look at the drawings we can do. And all this is laid out. I deal with that in the Scofield series that I put together a number of years ago, explaining all of that. I believe in the return of Jesus Christ, and I believe He will come when He will come. One more time, He's going to return to this world. We will rise to meet Him in the air, to meet Him. Not disappear with Him, to meet Him. When you meet someone, you see, that one is coming to you and you're going to them, you're meeting that one. Because He's on His way back. The graves are open, those of the righteous. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And if you read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's very, very exceedingly clear. And all of the book of Revelation tells us of these things. You know, if you look at, I preached a message one time in New York City called the Three Sixes. Now, it isn't what you think. I took the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, the sixth vial, and showed them to be identical in what it's saying. In every one, the world is about to end. And you have, at the sixth seal, you have the great men, the kings of the earth, and all these running for the rocks and the dens of the earth, trying to hide themselves from the face of Him who's sitting on the throne. Why? Because He's coming. You get over there to the sixth trumpet and the sixth vial. You've got the same thing going on. Everything's coming together. It's three different ways of looking at the same thing. And ultimately, that's what it's talking about. In other words, these judgments of Revelation run not consecutively, but concurrently. And it's described in different ways. One is a view from heaven. One is a view from earth. One is a composite view. But it's all the same events taking place. And believe me, they have got underground facilities in Washington. I was in them, some of them. And that was miraculous. That doesn't just happen. The Lord opened the way for it. You know, we were visiting there, and my wife and I were in the under the rotunda looking up at all the paganism, all the fascism. The biggest fascist building in the world is our Capitol. What is the symbol of fascism? What does the word mean? It comes from the Italian. It means bundle of sticks. Fascism. Fascist means bundle of sticks. Do you ever look at the old dimes? You got that bundle of sticks with an axe head sticking out. And then you got the straps around it and a helix. Do you ever look at the front of the throne that Abraham Lincoln is sitting on, the Lincoln Memorial? You see it there. You walk into the Senate chamber, you see it there. You walk into the House of Representatives, and in there you see it all over the walls, and there it is, that bundle of sticks. Symbol of fascism. Go down to Madison, you'll see it there. It's a great American icon. Fascism. You see, there are a lot of things that they don't tell you. That they have this language, they speak among themselves. In fact, watch something here. Let me read and you'll see what I'm talking about. These are proud people. Very proud people. They're going to manage you. They're going to manage your health. They're going to manage your wealth or what's left of it. Right now they're running a test over in England. They got about 3 million people sicker than a dog. 3 million people in that little country. So sick, they've got all these terrible symptoms, and one of them is projectile vomiting and all kinds of stuff going on. That's what they called it. Nearly 3 million people in that little island over there. And they said it's going to get worse. The norovirus. How do they know it's going to get worse? And where do these viruses come from? You know where viruses come from? Laboratories. Huh? They make these things. They're projects. You might say, oh, come on. How do you know that? Well, you don't have to believe me. You can believe the source of all truth and wisdom, the Chicago Sun-Times, if you want to. They had an article in there stating that back in 1955, that our own Department of the Army sent agents out with attaché cases with sprayers in them, spraying pathogenic bacteria at bus and train terminals and at airports to see how far the viruses or bacteria, whatever they were using, would carry. And then they would measure the results. That was admitted. That's declassified. Of course, they've gotten nicer since then, haven't they? Do you think they reformed? All of a sudden, they're wonderful people. Oh, nobody'd ever do something like that. Nobody would ever play with human life. See, the very fact that our nation butchers over, just through Planned Parenthood alone, butchers 250,000 babies every year, tells me something about the nature of the beast that's running this country. Just the fact that nobody could help Terry Schiavo tells me about the nature of the beast that's running this country. The president couldn't do anything. The Supreme Court couldn't do anything at all. The Congress couldn't do anything. Nobody could do anything. You know, getting the government to do something is like trying to push a string. Do you ever try to push a string? They will do what they want to do and nothing more. It's always, we can't, separation of powers or this or that or the other thing. It's kind of like when a Mason gets arrested for something and he's got some kind of a suit against another Mason. Well, they have to iron that thing out and one or the other will win, but it goes pretty easy either way. Or two num-nums out there. That works too, but get one of the num-nums against the Mason. The Mason's going to win every time. You know why? Because the judge has taken an oath to come to the aid of any brother Mason, whether he be right or whether he be wrong. Right? Oh Lord my God, is there no help for the widow's son? And if you hear that or you see that distress sign, you come to their aid, right or wrong. Because it's a brother. And you take care of the brother. And too bad for the other guy. That's what's running our country. Impartial justice? Not to be found. Not in America. That's not about right, that is right. Do you realize we don't have a level playing field here? You need God. But the Lord's judgment is upon this nation. Right now, we have, Citibank is absolutely crumbling. But the Chinese have come in with Chinese money to rescue Citibank. Do you know who's going to own Citibank? The ones who bought it. Right? Oh yeah, that's the way it works. They're not going to pay that money out for nothing. And you see, the U.S. dollars are worth so little. All over this world, they're saying, we don't want them. We don't want them. No U.S. dollars. It's kind of like years ago, right after the Revolutionary War, they had this continental currency, and people knew it wasn't any good. They used to say, ain't worth a continental. There's that expression, ain't worth a continental. Well, our dollar is reaching that point. The rest of the world's not interested because it's inflating so fast and devaluing so quickly that they've got themselves something that is literally turning to dust before their eyes. And they don't want it. You don't notice it over here so much because we just keep passing them around. But the rest of the world sees what's happening. And you've got these politicians up there, and they're all signaling, watch them. Watch their hand signals. Watch their feet. Watch how they dress. If you know what to look for, they're signaling. They always have done that. In fact, you find that in the Bible, don't you? Watch this. In Proverbs 6, verse 12, a naughty person, of course, somebody comes to mind, don't they? I mean, everybody thinks of somebody when they hear that, don't they? A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Do you ever see him do the El Cornuno? That horned sign with their hands? Two fingers pointing up like horns? Oh, all the time. One of Bush's favorite things. Clinton does it all the time. Both of the Clintons. And when Clinton was president, both her and her husband were doing it. She was still running the show when she was first lady. But anyway, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. FDR, Franklin Roosevelt, used to speak with those fireside chats. Those were coded messages to all of his communist cronies out there. This goes on constantly. Notice the necktie they're wearing. Notice the pins they wear. Hillary likes to wear a little pin with a phoenix clutching an orb. It's one of her favorite things. Watch them. Watch their misbehavior. And remember this, anybody who's affiliated with the CFR is an Illuminist, because the CFR, the Council on Foreign Relations, is the Illuminati in the United States. No questions asked. I would throw one out of their building three times. They do exist. They're at 58 East 68th Street in New York City in the Upper East Side. They're real. I talked to their secretaries. They came outside and questioned me. Oh, they asked a lot of questions. But I'll tell you what, it's for real, folks. This is no fantasy. The CFR is a private organization. They said not even the press is allowed in there. That's where Henry Kissinger likes to hang out. And all of these other war horses and people that want to reduce the population. You know, one of the best kept secrets is this Planned Parenthood thing. Their founder made the statement that we can't ever let it get out that one of our purposes is to wipe out the Negro population entirely. Come on. I think I've actually got that quote here. I just happened to run across that. Did you ever hear Margaret Sanger? Founder of Planned Parenthood? And she actually stated, "We do not want word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population." And this was in a letter she sent to Clarence Gamble, in which she was outlining her Negro project, wherein she wanted to convince blacks to have fewer children and provide them with contraceptives. Sanger considered blacks, Hispanics, and others to be a menace to civilization. And this is the woman. When they give out an award to Planned Parenthood people and abortionists and so forth, it's the Margaret Sanger Award. They like to hand out awards, don't they? See, it's all the pride of man. We're better than you are. God created all men equal. Of course, some are a little more equal. Huh? They're constantly giving themselves away, but people can't see it. I'll tell you what, I am thankful today to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Because then you can see the kingdom of God, and if you can see the kingdom of God, you can see everything else that isn't the kingdom of God. And you are given an ability to discern, to learn, to tear and to compare, and to understand the things that the Lord would show you. Because what we have isn't by discovery, it is by revelation. When you read the Word of God, it's revealed. How are we going to know who the Antichrist is? Right now I see many Antichrists whereby I know it is the last time. There's many of them. It's not just one. I'm not looking for one in particular, though one will emerge. I'm not looking for that. When it's there, God will show me. But right now, I'm seeing many all over the world. And that's what the Bible tells me. Even now are there many antichrists whereby we know it is the last time. Think about those words. And what all of us need to do is humble ourselves before God so we can hear from Him. If our own will is resonating through our hearts and minds so loudly that we can't hear God, then we're in deep trouble. But if we yield to God, He will show us things. And what a marvelous, wondrous, glorious thing it is when God opens your understanding. Come on. By revelation. The Scripture tells us the Antichrist will be revealed in His time. The world isn't going to get that revelation. They're not going to see an Antichrist. They're going to see a Savior. You know, I had mentioned that I've been to the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York a number of times. At least three. Might be more. But I always saw this scaffolding up there, and then I learned it had been there for decades because they're always working on this thing. But up on the highest point of the cathedral, there is a projector that projects holograms, three-dimensional images into the sky. High tech, isn't it? They could actually project an image, three-dimensional image, of what people think Jesus looks like coming down out of the sky. Now you might say, now that sounds a little far out. Well, now, Tony Blair, the former Prime Minister of number 10 Downing Street in England, recently projected himself, gave an address to the people from 7,000 miles away with a three-dimensional holographic image, and he was 7,000 miles away. 3D, a holograph. It looked like he was standing right there. Like you could reach out and touch him, but your arm would just go through the image. See, this is the kind of technology that they have out there. How are we going to... Do you realize... I'll finish that question in a moment. Do you realize, folks, do you understand, everybody who's hearing my voice, that the Bible says that it would become so intense, so deceptive in the last days that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The only way we're going to survive is for God to shorten this up because they're on a roll. What they've got going could take you in. You may say, not me, you. The Bible says the elect... You could be pulled into this thing, but God's going to shorten those days. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. What does that tell me? It's coming even quicker than I thought. God hath appointed a day, and it's going to be before when you think it is. Now, the Scripture goes on and says this. We're still in Proverbs chapter 6. So we read about how they signal. I remember when Bill Clinton was being questioned one time, he was sitting in a chair and he kept moving his feet inward like that and kept moving his hands around and making these different gestures, you know. And you watch it. If you know how to read it, they're talking. Like it says here, he teacheth with his fingers, speaketh with his feet. Frowardness is in his heart. All right? But now you go down to verse 16. Of course, 15 says, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Can't be fixed. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And actually, every one of these you would have to have in order to have a candidacy, you know. I'm just saying, just look at who's out there. Front runners. Look, just look at the, if this bothers you, just look at the front runners, okay? A proud look. They all want to look really good. Kleider machen Leute, right? Clothes make the man. A proud look. A lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Those are qualifications for any high office. Those would be qualifications for a mason. Some lodges even actually use the initiation knife to just poke you a little bit and draw a drop or two of blood. Some do, some don't. Some hit you real nice and swiftly with that setting maul, and some just give you a little tap. One man went out cold one time and sued the lodge for it. He lost. So you look at what pride can do. God hates it because it is initiated by Satan. And Satan is the original proud archangel. All I'm saying is this. To be in the will of God, we must humble ourselves under His mighty hand, and let Him raise you up to wherever He wants to put you. That's the only way that'll ever work. In this world, it's like, oh, you got to make your own. You've got to write your own ticket. You've got to become assertive and stand up and be somebody. That's what they tell you. Turn with me for a moment. We're running short on time, but let's go over to Isaiah 5. You know, they're constantly experimenting out there, creating epidemics, sicknesses. You know, you've got, now think about this, look at all the medical centers that there are. How many doctors, how many nurses, and they all get paid very well. Clinics and all these different things. Now, you can't have facilities like that unless you can fill them up. Let's just use a little simple logic here. If you can't fill them up, that old saying, build it and they will come. If you can't fill them up, then you have to bring about conditions that will fill them up, that'll force the issue. How, if people aren't sick, how do you make a lot of people sick? These research, now people take up collections. Oh, we've got to fight cancer, fight cancer, fight cancer. And all the while, they're thinking of ways to make more of it. Now, think about that. When you throw money at something, what do you get? More of it. If you look back at the time when they had this big, the big welfare thing going on there, all these unwed mothers having children out there and giving them all this welfare money, welfare money, welfare money. And they keep having more children because every time they had one, they get a raise. How about a drunk? If you give a drunk money to help him, what do you get? What does he buy with it? Yeah. More alky, because that's what he'll do. When you throw money at a problem, you get more of the problem. That's simple economics. And they bring in all this money, and yet nothing's ever cured. And they find some little thing here. Oh, we got a breakthrough. We got a breakthrough. And more people are dropping dead and are coming out with more and more drugs with more and more side effects. Side effects a mile long. But they got, don't worry, they got drugs that'll treat the side effects. Now, they're going to produce some more side effects, but don't worry because they got more drugs that'll take care of the side effects that are controlling the other side effects that come from the original drugs. See? And then it keeps going right down the line until you drop dead and they've got a box for you and they can check you off their list so you can't get their Social Security or Medicare or anything anymore. Because they got to trim that back. When you have these huge facilities like University Hospital in Madison, 1.2 million square feet, how many doctors work there? How many nurses work there? How many janitors work there? What's the upkeep on the microscopes and the laboratory facilities and all these things? And all the testing, do you realize what kind of money that takes? You've got to have a lot of sick people. And if you're in the diabetes business, and you're selling all of those, insulin and all those kind of drugs, all you have to do is push bleached flour on the people, so they're taking in Aloxin, which shuts their pancreas off, and they develop diabetes. We got an epidemic of it in this country because of all the hamburger, hot dog buns and rolls, and all the bleached flour, bleached with Aloxin, which is known to shut down the pancreas of laboratory rats. Do we need the Lord or not? Now, we could pick anything. I'm just trying to illustrate a couple of things, what they're doing. You live in a world that is hostile toward the truth, hostile toward Christianity, a world that is self-destructing, that has absolutely gone berserk and has become demonized. That's the world we live in. That's the reality of it. Didn't Jesus say it would be like that? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, the manifestation of ugly, evil spirits in humanity. It's there, folks, as it was in the days of Lot. The queers rose up, didn't they? Now the United Methodist Church has a special program that they're very proud of, gay pride. They call it Queering the Church, in which they are promoting homosexuality. They're flaunting homosexuality. That's what they call it. That's the program name. Queering the Church. And in this thing, this is so embarrassing. I'm just going to throw it at you this way. They have instructions on how to be intimate with God Himself. Come on. How much longer will He wait? Certainly not very long. Sodom and Gomorrah has risen up. And now Mayor Bloomberg is inviting, he's on a major campaign spending millions of dollars, inviting homosexual tourism to the Big Apple. You are welcome here. Special incentives and promotions if you're homosexual and come to New York, they're going to bend over backwards for you. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? As it was in the days of Lot? As it was in the days of Noah? That's how it'll be in the last days. It's here, folks! You can take that home with you today. It's here! The Lord is coming! Without question. Now, just a few minutes here in Isaiah 5. The Lord says through the prophet Isaiah in verse 8, Isaiah 5:8. Now we're going to find out the destination of the proud. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In other words, unity, one world government. Everybody has it all together. Like John Lennon sang, imagine there is no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell beneath us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine no possessions and no religion. Everything, just living for today, all one. Maybe I'll be there to shake your hand. Maybe I'll be there to share the land. They'll be given away when we all get together. the guess who, right? Remember that one? All this commie one world stuff. And you see, it's still a reality. Communism is not dead. It's Americanized now. If you don't believe it, watch it manifest. It's coming forth. That concept. And of course, the communist concept isn't really what they, you know, they present it as everything in common, everybody's equal. Even if that were possible, how long would it be until somebody had it all again? No, that doesn't work. And communism was invented at St. John's Hall in New York City. St. John's Hall in the York Rite of Freemasonry. Woe unto them that join house to house and field to field till there be no place. See, they want to. That was like the Tower of Babel. We're going to be one. One, one, one. One nation. North American continent. Over in Europe now, nine nations have already scrapped the passport thing. You can go anywhere among these nine nations and not carry a passport. And Michael Chertoff of the United States Gestapo, Department of Homeland Security, is putting the pressure on every state for this new national ID in the form of a new driver's license. Otherwise, you won't be able to travel, you won't be able to fly. He's really putting the pressure on right now. He wants it done this year. A man whose last name means the son of Satan, Chertoff in Russian. Chert meaning Satan, Chertoff of Satan, or son of Satan. It can mean either one. And he's running the biggest agency in the United States government. A conglomerate of all these other agencies. Oh well. The time is at hand. And so it says, "In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant." Did you ever hear of foreclosure? There's all these big houses, nobody living in them. Couldn't pay up. Interest-only mortgage, subprime, right? Taking them back. One in six homes in America has now been repossessed. There'd be many houses without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. 10 acres, one little container? We're talking about drought and famine. And they've already told us in advance, the government has announced, that there will be a 96% increase in food prices this year. And the only way to combat the demand for all this food, primarily grain, primarily corn, is that they will have to genetically engineer all of it. And this is the only answer, because production must be increased, or there won't be enough. Because in India and in China, they have a new middle class that has the money to buy this stuff, and they're driving the prices up. They're bidding on it. And it's being exported, and it's going over there. And then they also have to produce ethanol, and 44% of all the corn raised right now goes to making alcohol. We've really painted ourselves into a corner as a nation. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an homer shall yield an ephah. You're taking in less than what you planted. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. What's the solution to the problem? Go out and tie one on, right? Start early in the morning and finish late at night. So weit was er so vertragen kann, schon früh am Morgen fing er an, und spät am Abend kam er heraus, so schön ist im Hofbrauhaus. Huh? Start early in the morning, finish late at night, it's so wonderful in the Hofbrau. Now that's the answer that people come up with, right? Just go and get some drugs or tie one on or whatever you're going to do. Now they have found over 50 massive tunnels coming from Mexico to the United States, 50 feet underground, well lighted, where they're trafficking all these drugs. 50 of them! How could they miss it? They knew they were there, and they know what they're doing. And if they're bringing drugs through, they're bringing people through, and anything else they want to bring through. I thought we had satellites up there that can pick out a dime at midnight from 400 feet up, a dime in the woods. But we can't find these guys? Come on. Depends on who's looking and who they're working for. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe, this is verse 12, and the wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. Oh, by the way, with this message going out on the internet like this and going all over the world, it makes me wonder what kind of repercussions will come out of a message like this one. Not that I'm worried about it, because if you don't spend your life on something, you're wasting it. And that's all right. I'm just kind of curious is all. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished. People are kept in the dark, folks. That's the only way they can make any progress at all with their efforts, meaning the elitist conspirators. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. This is what's coming. Oh, you might say, there's always something to eat. You know, you can eat yourself to death. You know, you can eat and get no nutrition. You know, you can pack your stomach full of things and it's detrimental to you, if anything, but it's not doing anything for your body. Try and survive nutritionally on the food they give you today. There was a pig farmer who remembers years ago, his father raised pigs and he used to just feed them corn. They did really well on it. So he thought he would try it instead of using all the chemicals and junk that they gave. And his pigs were dropping dead. They were dying from malnutrition. And he was giving them all the corn they could eat. I'll tell you what. You know, when I was at Oshkosh, I was up at Halsey Science Center one time on the fifth floor. They have a greenhouse up there, genetically engineered tomatoes and this and that. You know that they have a tomato that has the DNA of a fruit fly in it? So that tomato you're eating is part Drosophila, fruit fly, and part tomato, part animal, part vegetable. Now that's just plain weird. They call it Frankensteinian food. Where you take the genetics of certain animals and splice that in with vegetables, and you don't know what you're eating anymore. And then to cover up anything that is a little bit unsavory, you just add some monosodium glutamate to it, and then that will drug your brain into thinking it tastes good when it doesn't. You might say, oh, you're painting an awful picture, Pastor. Are things really that bad? I'm just telling you what you probably missed along the way here. Yeah, things are that bad. Don't put anything in your mouth you haven't prayed for. All right. And notice, finally, we get down to verse 14. Well, I better read 13 here too. A little more thoroughly here. We covered they've gone into captivity. Why? Because they have no knowledge. But then it says, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. We are in a dried up, now spiritually speaking, this nation is dried up. God has a remnant. But notice it says in verse 14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself. Hell had to be made bigger. And opened her mouth without measure. You can't even measure or count the number that goes there. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, which is pride, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. People are going to be rejoicing up to the last hour, reveling in all the things they're doing until finally it hits. The reality hits. The trumpet sounds. The skies open up. They hardly had time to stop rejoicing when hell opens. I'm telling you, it's that fast. And there's one more little parallel we need to think about too. In Sodom and Gomorrah, the homosexuals were blinded. Remember? And still, they wearied themselves to find the door. They were so burning with lust that even going blind didn't stop them from trying. And the next morning, when God rained fire and brimstone on that, or those cities of the plain, the fire fell upon blind men. It says all the men from every quarter came there. One united homosexual. You talk about a queer city. And they were blind. Can you imagine fire falling on a blind population? Can you imagine the fire of God, the judgment of God falling on a world so spiritually blinded that they don't have a clue? Folks, we are living in a very, very amazing time right now. And I hold on to the promise of God that He will sustain us and take us through. He's done it before, and He's going to do it again. And right now, we stand in the presence of God with all the promises of God that are made. But the only way that you and I, and this is the essence of the message today, we see the destination of the proud. Hell has enlarged herself. And we read where Jesus was delivered to their will and how they missed out because they had such a strong will of their own. Our will must crumble in the presence of God and be superseded with His will. Not my will, Thy will be done. You find His will in humility. That's the only place it will ever be made known to you. With that thought in mind, let's pray together. Father in heaven, oh, how we need Thee. In these last days, O Lord, these treacherous times, we know Thou art able to sustain us with heavenly power. Thou art able to make a way where there is none. And we know these things are happening, and we can't ignore these things, and neither should we try. But Lord, we must open our hearts to Thee, humble ourselves before Thee. The great day is approaching, O Lord, we know it is, from every sign that Thou hast given us to watch for. And now, Lord Jesus, let us be not fearful, but, O Lord, to be undaunted. And, O Lord, to look to Thee, for Thy help, for the manifestation of Thy power. And let us be voices crying in a wilderness that is ignoring Thee. Help us, O God, to bring forth the everlasting gospel that all men everywhere would hear, that Thy remnant, O Lord, those that Thou wouldst call would repent, would go down in the water in Thy name, Lord Jesus, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, Lord Jesus, help us to walk with Thee and to bear witness of Thy truth, and let Satan be rebuked. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a chorus here in closing. Let's sing that chorus, "Some Golden Daybreak, Jesus Will Come." Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. We'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden day break for me, for you. Once more.